I have identified so far 6 direct consequences of our leaving Afghanistan and the way we left Afghanistan that impact and speak to end times Bible prophecy. So we're going to be laying all of those out for you on one Sunday. I think it's really astonishing to see how quickly, right before our eyes, things are changing. So much so that even, the Bible says that people who have the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised when the Spirit comes, He will reveal to you the things to come. So we have the Spirit of God, and we can understand the times in which we're living and have insight through the Master Teacher, God the Holy Spirit. But even unbelievers are sensing that something is different, something has changed. So it's very interesting, good opportunity for the body of Christ to be on mission and to be encouraging as many, pleading with them, come into the ark, because the time is short. Father, thank you for your word now. We pray that you would bless these things to our hearing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the most fascinating personages that we find in end times Bible prophecy is the shadowy figure that is usually known as the Antichrist. Arthur Pink writes, quote, "Across the varied scenes depicted by prophecy, there falls a shadow of a figure at once commanding and ominous. Under many different names, like the aliases of a criminal, his character and movements are set before us." There's a lot of detail about the Antichrist and how he will emerge, what he will do. I am going to give you a snapshot, a future biography, putting together lots of scriptures. I'm going to throw a lot of things behind me for you to see. But don't try to write down all of these verses. Most of what you're going to see in the first half of the message are found in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation chapter 13. So you can just grab those. And of course, if anybody ever wants a copy of the notes, the preaching notes from Sunday, just email me and I'll send them to you. So the Antichrist is mentioned in a number of different places in Scripture. He's going to come to prominence in the last days. He'll be revealed completely before the day of the Lord, before the tribulation period. He'll be active throughout the entire tribulation period. He will be the full embodiment of human wickedness and the final manifestation of satanic blasphemy. He's the prince of darkness. Now, Milton, if you've ever read Paradise Lost, Milton used that phrase to refer to the devil, but it's probably more appropriate to the Antichrist, who is the very embodiment and evil in the seed of the devil. He will be the pseudo-Christ or the substitute Christ. One thing that we miss sometimes is that in English, if I'm anti-something, if I'm anti-abortion, I'm against abortion. But in Greek, anti doesn't mean against primarily. It means instead of or in place of. So the Antichrist is not, he is against Christ, but he's the substitute Christ. He's the instead of Christ. And so it's important to make that distinction. He'll be the pseudo-Christ or the substitute Christ. This preposition has that meaning primarily in the Greek. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction or the son of perdition. Perdition is a state of complete spiritual ruin. It means the loss of one's soul. It refers to the future state of the wicked. That's what perdition is. It represents utter destruction and ruin. The Antichrist will be the son of damnation, of spiritual ruin, of destruction. Some scholars believe that he will be the literal descendant of Satan, just as Jesus was the literal son of the Father. And they get that from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where he is referred to as the serpent's seed. So you can do what you want with that. That's Arthur Pink's view anyway. Jesus spoke of him as the one who would come in his own name. He was talking to the leaders of Israel. He said, "I come in my Father's name, and me you do not receive, but another will come in his own name, and him you will receive." They rejected Christ when he came. We just read that. This is right from John 5. We just studied that entire chapter. And yet they will embrace the Antichrist who comes in his own name. Paul tells us that he opposes and exalts himself above every god or object of worship. That is, until the middle of the tribulation, when he will demand to be worshipped as God. The coming of this lawless one will be by, quote, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 and following, the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are in the process of perishing, the grammar tells us, because they refuse to love the truth. Do you love the truth? They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. His coming will be restrained by God the Holy Spirit until that day when he shall be revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:6. But make no mistake about it, the Apostle Paul wants us to know, the mystery of lawlessness that will find its consummation in the Antichrist is already at work, even among us today. Now, for the first half of the tribulation period, that seven-year period that is promised to Israel, it's called the time of trouble for Jacob. This is a Greek Orthodox icon of Christ and Antichrist. And it's magnificent because you can see what's happening here. They're using the image of Christ, but the dark side of it, the substitute Christ, the world's Christ, right? So, for the first half of the tribulation, he will be a political leader, and he will be astonishing. In fact, he's going to sign a seven-year treaty with Israel, that famous treaty that he will make for peace with Israel, and halfway through, he's going to break that covenant. The signing of that treaty actually begins the tribulation. So he's extremely significant, probably a politician already today, and he is extremely significant with respect to the last days because his signing of that treaty with Israel, when they say yes to the Antichrist, those who have said no to the true Christ, the tribulation begins. That may or may not be. There may be a little bit of time. The rapture is going to happen first, but there may be a little bit of time between the rapture and the signing of that treaty. The scripture doesn't say, but I have the impression that it happens very quickly, for reasons I won't get into this morning. But he signs this treaty, and he breaks the treaty halfway through, and that's because something miraculous happens halfway through the tribulation. Halfway through the tribulation, he's going to be assassinated, shot down, well, with a sword, scripture tells us, but he's going to be killed. And this is in the middle of the tribulation period. However, the Lord is going to allow a great deception to come upon the earth and allow the Antichrist to be resurrected from the dead. And the entire world, he receives a mortal head wound, a fatal head wound, and the Bible tells us that when he is resurrected, and of course, only God can give life. So if he's coming back to life, then God is permitting him to do that. And the Bible talks about a strong delusion that will take place during this time. John the Revelator writes that the Antichrist, or the first beast, if you read through Revelation 13, John the Revelator writes that the Antichrist, or the first beast, will receive, quote, a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. The Antichrist is called the beast, or the first beast in Revelation 13. And they worshiped the dragon. Now notice this. All of this is about counterfeiting God. This is about trying to create an environment on earth where they are ruling, and what we have is a pseudo Trinity, or a counterfeit Trinity. So the dragon is the anti-father, or the substitute father. The Antichrist is a substitute Jesus, substitute Christ. And the false prophet, who is the second beast in Revelation chapter 13, the second half of Revelation 13, he's the anti-spirit who encourages the entire world to worship the Antichrist, just as the Holy Spirit now encourages all the world to worship Jesus. You see that? So watch it. They worship the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, the Antichrist, and they worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? When the Antichrist is resurrected, he'll be overtaken by a satanic megalomania. He will think that he is God. and he will demand to be worshipped as God. Daniel puts it this way in 9:27, he shall make a strong covenant with many, that's Israel, for 1 week, 7 years. And for half of the week, he shall put that's 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of abominations, that's the wing of the temple, there will be a rebuilt temple in Israel. And we'll talk more about that next time. But on the wing of, notice what he says, on the wing of abominations, that's the wing of the tribulation temple that's been recently built, shall come one who makes desolate. That's the Antichrist. Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now, Jesus commented on this in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. Our Lord sat with his disciples and he was talking about the end times, and he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, what we just read, Jesus relates to what Daniel had said about the Antichrist. He points it out. It says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that's when he sits himself in the temple of God, portraying himself to be God and demanding worship. He says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, when you see that happen, when you see the Antichrist take his seat in the temple of God, the wing of abominations, run away. And here's what he says. He says, and alas, he says, let the one who is on the housetop not go down to get what is in it. You don't have time to pack. When you heard that this happened, run away. You don't have time to go into the house and pack a bag. And he says, let not the one who was in the field turn back to get his coat, his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant or nursing infants in those days, because travel is going to be difficult if you've got to run away and you've got a nursing baby. Or you're pregnant. Pray that your flight is not in the winter. Why? Travel is difficult in winter or on the Sabbath. At that time, the law will be reimposed in Israel and you won't be able to get a bus. You won't be able to get an Uber. You won't be able to get a Lyft. You won't be able to get anything on Shabbat. Pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath. It's going to be harder on that day. Jesus said, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulations such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor will ever be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being shall be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The Antichrist is going to be something else. The scripture tells us in Revelation 13 that he is that first beast and he will exercise totalitarian control over the entire world, a one world government. And I'm going to try to show you this morning the seeds of what is happening now, because this is the first, this COVID thing is the first truly global crisis that the whole world has had to deal with. And I'll try to put this together for you and see what you think. As a political leader, he'll have complete totalitarian control over this one world government. And to this beast, scripture tells us, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Now, make no mistake about it. The Antichrist will hate God and anything godly. He will hate the people of God. He will hate the Jews especially, because there are promises that God still has to fulfill to the Jews. And if Satan can wipe out the Jews, he can make God a liar. So there's a terrible persecution of Jews during this time and believers. Scripture tells us in Revelation 13:5, he was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. I know my math. Bob's looking at me going, okay, yeah, all right, 3.5 years. See? All right. But watch it. In verse 6 and 7, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is those who dwell in heaven. Also, it's allowed to make war with the saints and to conquer them. there will be great martyrdom that will take place. The Lord will allow it. Now, it's not such a bad thing to be martyred during the tribulation. If you're going to be martyred, that's the time to get martyred. Because to be absent from the body is face to face with the Lord, and the earth is going to be literally hell. It is going to be astonishing, as we'll see at the end of our service this morning. Jesus predicted this persecution of the saints, believers in him, in the very last days. Here's what he said in Matthew 24, verse 9 and 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. These are going to be unbelievable times. Thank God that we're not going to be there. We'll be face to face with the Lord up in the rapture. Can't wait. I'm going up. I hope you're coming too. So the authority, the Bible says, that the Antichrist will have over this government will be complete. Revelation 13, 7b and following, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell upon the earth will worship it, and everyone whose name, who are the ones that will not worship this beast? It's very interesting. I'll let you do your Calvinistic fights here on your own. You can't do it for homework, not here. But what does it say? It says that authority was given to it over every tribe and over people and language and nation, and over all who dwell upon the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not already in the past been written in before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Two sets of books, the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. We explain that in the book of Revelation. It's not for today. But suffice it to say that the moment you were saved, your name was written into the book of life, right? No. Your name was written into the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the earth. I think that's what that says. Before the foundations of the earth, your name received the action of being written into the Lamb's book of life. Okay, so I'll leave you to play with that on your own. So he will be helped by another beast, this Antichrist, and this is that false prophet or the anti-spirit that we had talked about. He will encourage the whole world to worship the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 12, he makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So this is a religious leader now. Where the Antichrist was a political leader, this second beast or the false prophet or the anti-spirit, if you like that, his job is to encourage the entire world to worship the Antichrist. And what's the basis upon which he's worked? Listen, the guy was assassinated and he came back to life. Who is like the beast? I mean, who's going to go to war with him? That's the argument. I'll tell you who's going to go to war with him. We'll actually see it today. But he will deceive the whole earth, the Bible says. In 13:13 and following, the false prophet or the anti-spirit will be able to perform, quote, great signs, making even fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed, that's allowed by God. God is the one who's allowing him to do these things. To work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell upon the earth. How is he going to deceive the whole world? Well, it deceives those who dwells on the earth by telling them to make an image to the beast. Make an image to the beast. It's probably going to be in the temple, this image. But this is going to be no ordinary image, folks. It comes to life. It's given life, again, by the sovereign choice and permission of God. It will be allowed to talk. It will be able to identify those who refuse to worship the beast, the Antichrist, and it will demand their death. Listen to what it says. It says Revelation 13, 15, the false prophet or the second beast was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, who are those who will not worship the image of the beast? Those whose names were written into the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth. Besides that, the Antichrist is going to set his own mark upon his people, either on the right hand or on the forehead. Anyone who refuses to identify themselves with the beast or with the Antichrist will lose the ability to engage in ordinary commerce, won't be able to buy food, won't be able to buy clothing. So true believers in Jesus, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast are going to have to engage in a bartering system to get food for their families and try to work out a situation. I think something like the Holocaust, when people were hiding out, you know, people who were being persecuted. I think that there will be people who will, Jesus actually talks about this. That's what that passage, I was homeless and you gave me a home, and I was in prison and you visited me, and that's the context of that. It's in the last days. Now, we like to contextualize it to everything, go and visit the folks who are in jail. But this is specifically, that passage is specifically talking about those who would risk their own life to go and visit a follower of Jesus in jail. Well, when did we do this? As often as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. So all who refuse to identify themselves with the beast will not be able to buy or sell. Revelation 13:16, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he receives the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. This prophecy in particular has not been possible until our lifetime. Only now is it possible because of the advent of electronic banking. Now, listen, I probably have $2 in my pocket. I'm not a poor man, I'm not a rich man, but I probably have $2 in my pocket, maybe three. If all of a sudden the government shut off my access to my funds and to my credit, I'd be in big trouble. And you know how hard that is to do? Just like that. We do it to countries all the time. We freeze the assets of entire countries if they engage in terroristic activity. That wasn't possible. To stop somebody from having access to their money was impossible before our lifetime. It's very sobering. And here's a fisherman, and he's receiving this revelation. I've been to Patmos a number of times. He's in this cave, and he's receiving this revelation that must have meant less than nothing to him. Like, what context would he have for understanding something like that? It's so other. It belongs to such another time. How could he possibly understand that the whole world could have access to their money frozen if they don't shut up and get in line behind the Antichrist? But in our day, we understand it just like it's the newspaper. Isn't that true? So then it says that the Antichrist will be identified by a very special number. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. We did spend a lot of time with it in the Revelation series. But the scripture tells us in 13:18 of Revelation, this calls for wisdom, the revelator says. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Now, somehow this number is going to identify the Antichrist in the last days. But we know from biblical numerology that we've already studied that 6 is the number of imperfection in the Bible, and 3 is the number of perfection in the Bible. So the fact that the Antichrist is identified by 3 sixes identifies him as the most perfectly imperfect person that has ever lived. He will be the very embodiment of all that is evil. In the end, the Antichrist will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. Paul refers to him as the one who, quote, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. He will be cast alongside the false prophet. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast together into the lake of fire at Jesus' appearing. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, and the beast, that is the Antichrist, was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. They will be joined there shortly thereafter by the devil himself. The whole false trinity will be in the lake of fire. The devil is only locked up during the millennial kingdom because the Lord needs to use him to incite a riot at the end of the millennial kingdom. And then he too will be thrown into the lake of fire. The devil who deceived him, Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Arthur Pink concludes, he writes this, the destruction of the Antichrist and his forces will be the grand finale in an age-long conflict between the serpent and the woman's seed as he returns to set up his kingdom. So there's our little biography, history of the career, and a little bit of the psychological profile of the Antichrist, who will be so prominent in the time of the end. I believe that much of what we're seeing today is setting the world up for Antichrist kingdom. The globalism we've been seeing for a long time, the cashless society we've been seeing for a long time. But all of these things are very, very recent in human history. The Antichrist will be a totalitarian dictator, as I said, who will exercise complete control over the nations of the world during the time of the tribulation. He will be a political rock star. I believe, like Adolf Hitler, he will be democratically elected. Adolf Hitler didn't take over Germany. He was democratically elected. But I'll show you what he did with that in just a moment. Joe Biden is not the Antichrist. Donald Trump is not the Antichrist. Next to the Antichrist, our politicians will look like amateurs. He is absolutely dazzling, classy, outwardly moral even, charismatic, seemingly wise, cunning, and far less polarizing than Donald Trump or Joe Biden. He will be a master politician, a convincing orator, and evil beyond imagining. He will be the man who has the answers to a world that has all of a sudden been inundated with really difficult questions. He will win the hearts and minds. I believe he'll win the hearts and minds of the global community by having some answer for why every believer in Jesus has just disappeared from the face of the earth. This is going to be a catastrophe for the world, the rapture of the church, you know. Pilots driving planes, born-again pilots, will disappear. People from every form, every kind of job, every manner of life, every part of the world, sons, daughters, mothers, from nursing homes to mothers who are still weaning children, just gone. And there's going to be people with a lot of questions. There's going to be a lot of fear. We know a little bit about fear. We've gone through this corona thing, right? And we've seen what happens with fear, and I'm going to show you what fear does. Fear is the greatest tool that the devil has to have people who love freedom hand their freedom over to him. And I'll show you this morning how I think this happens. He's going to be the man with the answers. I think he's going to have some kind of explanation for what happened with the rapture. Now, Winston Churchill, after World War, you know, World War II was absolutely terrible for Europe, especially, and the bombings that took place every night in England were absolutely terrible. The bombings of London, all the people were in the tube, in the subway systems, you know. And when Winston Churchill was trying to get the nation together, and the nations together, I'm sorry, to create the UN, he famously said, "Never let a good crisis go to waste." So let's talk about totalitarianism for a few minutes. And let's talk about or think about how dictators, because the Antichrist will be the greatest dictator of them all, let's talk about how dictators come to power. Totalitarianism is a form of government that theoretically permits no individual freedom and seeks to subordinate all aspects of individual life to the authority of the state. Get in line. Shut up. Your opinion doesn't matter. Play nice, and we'll get along just fine. The word totalitarian was coined by Benito Mussolini. Totalitario is the Italian word, in the early 1920s, to characterize the new fascist state of Italy that was born under his leadership. I heard Mike Cosper from Christianity Today recently talk about authority and the abuse of authority in the context of a pastor trying to usurp authority within like a megachurch. And I thought it was so insightful because you know what? Whether it's in a church, whether it's in a country, you name it, it's always the same. The context is different. The players are different. The means are always the same. Here's what he said. Very insightful. He said, if you look at the history of totalitarian movements, or more generally, even dictatorships, there's a common and necessary catalyst for a leader to seize power. It's the ability to declare a state of emergency. Almost any government that isn't an absolute monarchy, which is, by the way, a monarchy is the greatest form of government in the world, if you have the right monarch. King Jesus will reign in a monarchy, but he's the only king that's ever lived that is righteous. So there's the flaw. Almost any government that isn't an absolute monarchy is going to have some checks and balances on one person's authority, some separation of powers. But when you declare a state of emergency, you can have a reason to concentrate authority inside a smaller and smaller circle. And even in just one individual to guide the nation until the time of the emergency has passed. You can suspend certain rights. You can delay due process and otherwise justify any expression of power necessary to answer the crisis of the moment. He is dead on. That's exactly right. The most famous, I'm going to take you back in history for just a moment. The most famous example of this is the Reichstag fire of 1933 in Germany. Adolf Hitler was democratically elected, and he'd only been chancellor now for 4 weeks. And the Nazi Party, the National Socialist Party in Germany, were just about equally divided with the communists. The Reichstag, or the Congress, was made up. So he couldn't get his agenda across because these communists in Congress, okay, Reichstag, were opposing him and giving him a hard time. Now, if you don't know what the Reichstag fire decree is, here's what happened. There was a burning of the Reichstag building. It caught on fire, okay? And a decree was eventually passed with German President Paul von Hindenburg on the advice of this rookie chancellor, Adolf Hitler, in the immediate response to the fire. What Hitler did is immediately blamed, take a guess who?
The communists.
He blamed those who were opposing him. He said, it's the communists that set fire to this. So watch what happened, because it is so instructive. Chancellor Adolf Hitler, in immediate response to the Reichstag fire, wanted this decree that would give more powers to the Nazis to bring order to the streets. The Reichstag was the lower house of the legislature of the Weimar Republic. Effectively declaring a state of emergency, the decree nullified many of the key civil liberties that German citizens had. Hey, it's a time of emergency, folks. You know us. We wouldn't grab power just for the sake of grabbing power. This is an emergency. Never let a crisis go to waste, even if you have to create one. With Nazis in powerful positions in the German government, the decree was immediately used as a legal basis for the imprisonment of anyone who was considered to be opponents of the government and to suppress publications not considered friendly to the Nazi cause. All done democratically. This is not a coup. They didn't take over the country. Thus, the decree was considered by historians as one of the key steps to the establishment of the one-party Nazi state in Germany, which, as we all know, led to the disasters of World War II. At the time of the decree, Hitler had only been chancellor, as I said, for 4 weeks. And this pretty wide agreement, who lit the fire at the Reichstag?
Take a guess who?
Hitler and his men. There's pretty wide agreement. I mean, there's no proof of this, but there's pretty wide consensus among historians that he lit this himself to create the crisis that he needed. Because if you have a crisis and people are afraid, do you know what they will do? They will hand their freedoms over to you. We'll see it. We're not done. Hitler certainly understood the power of never letting a crisis go to waste. And in the aftermath of the fire, Hitler blamed the communists, his opponents in the Reichstag, for starting it. Within hours of the fire, dozens of communists had been thrown into jail. The next day, an emergency presidential decree under Article 48 of the Weimar Constitution was instituted, which gave the president power to take any measure necessary to protect the public safety without the consent of the Reichstag, the Congress. Very importantly, the decree silenced virtually every voice that was opposed to Hitler's government. Newspapers and magazines that aired opposing views or pushed back on some of the government's actions were immediately shut down. This is the cover of the last issue. You can see it says verbote. It means, hey, we're forbidden. This is our last issue. You won't see us again. This is Das andere Deutschland, the final issue of a magazine that would question the overreach of the government. So this issue is announcing its own prohibition by police authorities on the basis of the Reichstag fire decree. In order for a leader to seize power and to strip freedoms from the citizenry, opposing voices have to be muted. And that's why, whether you love Donald Trump or hate Donald Trump, that should terrify you. That a former president of the United States cannot twit or tweet or whatever it's called, can't get on Facebook, can't get on YouTube, whatever you think of his opinions. This is not about Donald Trump. This is about shutting down opposing voices. That should terrify you. And if you're one of these people that is against Trump and you say, good enough, you just don't understand. Because next time it'll be your guy that's being silenced. Freedom is bigger than Trump. Freedom is bigger than Biden. Freedom is bigger than all of us. So in order for a leader to seize power, he has to strip freedom. That's why that was Germany. But here's the thing. Similar events took place in fascist Italy, in Soviet Russia, and all the way back to Rome. In fact, the Roman Senate, would, in times of crisis, would elect two dictators. That's where the term comes from. These are guys that would just take over until the crisis was over. The point isn't about any one particular ideology, Mike Casper concludes, but the mechanics of power. If you can convince people that there's an emergency looming over them and that you're the one that has a way to fix it, history shows that people are quite ready and willing to hand over power to you. Anyone who doesn't learn from history, Santayana told us, is doomed to repeat it, right? Well, more often than not, the result of handing over freedoms is that we don't get them back. Dictators consolidate power by using and exploiting a crisis for all it's worth. Now, let's fast forward to our own day. We don't want to talk about Nazi Germany all morning. At this moment, I think America is the freest nation and the most powerful nation in the world. But there's a deep mystery here. While it seems clear that we are in the last of the last days, America is absolutely nowhere to be found in Bible prophecy. I mean, if somebody tells you America is in the Bible or in Bible prophecy, they're not being honest with you. No matter how much imagination you have, you know, I don't care how hard you try, you're just making it up. So while it seems like we're in these last days, we've got to answer the question, where is America? We're the most powerful nation in the world, freest nation in the world. China's there. China's in the Bible. Russia's there too. Israel is certainly there. It's the center of all prophecy. Iran, Egypt. Europe is there, but no America. Why? Well, I'm sorry to say that I think it leads us to an inescapable conclusion that in the time of the end, America will suffer a very fast and very sharp decline, so much so that she's not even worth mentioning in the Armageddon campaign. We're watching, I truly believe, all of the pieces come together into the precise scenario that God predicted would occur at the time of the end. Have you been bewildered by decisions by our government that seem to be exactly opposite our best interest? Like, you listen to it and you say, that's how you ruin a country. That's not how you build one up. And I think that the thing that we're seeing here is more than just bad people making bad decisions. I think we're seeing something supernatural. I think God's judgment is upon our nation. I honestly believe there's nothing left to bless except the remnant. I think that we're in trouble, and I think we have poked our finger in the eye of God for decades now and dared him to judge us. I don't believe that God's blessing is upon us. I believe that we're under the judgment of God, and I think we're seeing it everywhere we look. You look at what happened in Afghanistan. Now, in a couple of weeks here, I am going to share with you. Did I tell you this already? These six consequences. So I'm going to share these things with you. They're astonishing. And you look at what happened in Afghanistan and you say, it's impossible. Like, it's that no thinking, rational person would think that handing over the airport before you get your people out would be a good idea. This is not dumb. This is satanic. This is God's judgment upon our nation. I'm going to show you this next week. You know, John Calvin said, if God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. John Calvin was very clear about this. God is always sovereign. And if he has given us wicked rulers, and you identify those rulers as you want. If you're a Democrat, you're going to say it's Trump. If you're a Republican, you're going to say it's Biden. But you look at those wicked rulers, and John Calvin looks at the rulers, and he says, if there are wicked rulers ruling over the people, it's because God is judging that people for sin and disobedience. It's God's judgment. And a good ruler, a good king, King David, Solomon, that's God's blessing upon an obedient nation. Well, anyway, you see how God is at the center of every page in the Christian worldview. So have you been bewildered by the government's policies that seem to be contrary to our own best interest? We're seeing shocking examples of censorship, media blackout on controversial issues that prop up the most ridiculous liberal ideas while engaging in relentless attacks against common sense conservative ideas. We're seeing our government overreach in a level that we have never seen before in this country. This COVID thing is unbelievable. The way that the anti-vaxxers are being pitted against the vaccinated, you know, the anti-vaxxers are going to make you, but you're vaccinated. You're vaccinated. But if you don't get in line and shut up, now listen, I am not an anti-vaxxer. You want to get vaccinated? Get vaccinated. You want to not get vaccinated? Don't get vaccinated. Do you know why I say that? Because this is America with a large A. We have the freedom to make our decisions. But what we're watching are things that defy common sense. And we're seeing America become more and more divided. We're not coming together more racially. We're not coming together more as a people who have political ideas. We can't sit in the same room with someone who has a different political opinion than ourselves. And yet the ideas that we're hearing coming from our leadership are so amazingly ridiculous that you have to say there's something happening that is supernatural, like God is bringing this to an expected end. We're witnessing the decline of our nation. If we defund the police, crime will go down. Makes perfect sense. What could go wrong? By separating a classroom of 10-year-olds into groups of the oppressed and oppressors, we're going to bring about greater racial harmony. It's ridiculous. Or that the government has no right to tell a woman what to do with the baby that is growing in her body if it's trying to save the baby's life, but it has every right to tell us what to inject into our 12-year-old perfectly healthy daughter, even though they have a chance of getting, according to the CDC, myocarditis and pericarditis. These are inflammations of the heart and inflammations of the heart, the muscles around the tissue around the heart. Now, listen, I am not an anti-vaxxer. I'm just saying, if I'm the father of a 12-year-old who is perfectly healthy and statistically has a chance of dying from COVID that is almost zero, and the government, the same government that said we will not leave Afghanistan until we have every one of our citizens, the same one who said we're rolling out booster shots until the FDA came and said nobody should get a booster shot unless they're 65 or older, the same government that's kind of gotten it wrong a few times is telling me, I want you to inject this into your daughter, knowing that young children, the younger you are, the more susceptible you are to myocarditis and pericarditis. Go to the next slide, Steve. I think it's the one from the CDC. This is the CDC's website on myocarditis and pericarditis. CDC and its partners are actively monitoring reports of myocarditis and pericarditis after the COVID-19 vaccination. Active monitoring includes reviewing data and medical records and evaluate. So this is being evaluated. So I'm just saying, if I'm a man who has a 12-year-old daughter and I say, you know something, I've got some questions. I've got some concerns. The kid's perfectly healthy. I want them to sort this out before I make this decision. Okay, so listen, you may not agree with that person. I'm just saying this person has every right to decide what's going to happen with his or her children. So I'm not supposed to be concerned. I'm an irrational person. I'm an enemy of vaccinated people. I'm an enemy of my American brother or sister because I have a different opinion. Is there no cause for concern? Nothing to be concerned about? Until it's your kid that has to deal with something like this. Oh, the chances of them getting extremely sick and dying from COVID are very, very rare too. Now, I'm just saying, doesn't this sound like freedom to you? The freedom to say, you know what? I'm going to pray about this with my wife. We're going to make the best decision for our family, but God has called me to be a parent for my children, and I am going to make an informed and credible decision. That's what I call freedom. I think this is about freedom, but apparently it is not. Steve?
This is not about freedom or personal choice. We've been patient, but our patience is wearing thin.
And the only way we prevent it is to get vaccinated, to wear masks, to do social distancing, washing your hands all the time, and not just to think about, well, my freedom is being kind of disturbed here. No, screw your freedom.
I apologize that you had to hear that. That's a man that has no idea how fragile and important freedom is. He has no idea why men and women have let their blood spill into the ground to protect the freedoms of our nation. That is an honest to God, ridiculous statement. And a lot of things just aren't adding up. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? Some people say I'm a couple of French fries short of a Happy Meal. But did you see this? Now, at first I thought, oh, this has got to be a hoax. Next. This is not 2019 to 2020, 38 million cases of the flu. Go ahead, Steve. 1,822. Now, that's a whole flu season. Now, I said, wait a minute, that's ridiculous. So I did a little bit of internet sleuthing, you know? And here's what I came up with. The Associated Press, amid COVID-19 pandemic, the flu has disappeared. Masks and vaccines and all of that stuff won't keep you from getting COVID, apparently, but it'll save you from the flu. Then, New York Times. Flu has vanished during COVID. What? Something seem a little cockeyed to you? I'm just saying that things lately, friends, don't make sense. And when things don't make sense that should make sense, I just step back and I say, Lord, you're doing something. There is something happening here. God is bringing our nation, because of our disobedience, to an expected end. Lots of things don't make sense. So I think that what we're seeing is supernatural. Now, I find it very interesting, we're talking about the Antichrist, I find it very interesting that the Antichrist will consolidate power globally, not nationally, globally. And COVID is the first genuinely global crisis we have ever faced. You could say, well, climate control is a global crisis, but not all nations take it seriously. Everybody takes COVID seriously. I don't care where you live. That's one of the moral issues that have come up with this idea of giving the Americans a third booster shot when there are millions upon millions upon millions of people throughout the world that haven't received one shot that want one. But it's an interesting time. It's a global pandemic. And you know what? If you want to make sure, when you have a crisis, you want to make sure you never let a crisis go to waste. Politicians around the world are making sure that this crisis doesn't go to waste. The one who earns the world's confidence that he can fix it will rule over the planet with a rod of iron. We're watching the Lord prepare the world for this, I believe. You know what I believe COVID is? It's a canary in a coal mine. You know what a canary in a coal mine was? They would send the canary down there, and the canary would be able to identify gases and stuff like that and come up. It was a warning of what's down there. And I think that COVID is the test drive. The world is looking for an answer to these things. And the politicians that we have obviously are not providing them, but somebody will step up and have an answer to these things. I got to move here. Wow. So, conservative and God-fearing voices are being muted everywhere, not just here, but all around the world. The Christian worldview is being replaced not only here. We talked about critical race theory. That's a whole different worldview. But everywhere, the Christian worldview is being replaced everywhere. We've been losing our freedoms little by little for a long time. And every time we lose one, it's usually in the midst of a crisis. I'll just give you one example. You remember what happened after 9/11. After 9/11, people were terrified. People were afraid. And so, you know, and again, I just think, I don't think that this is like evil people who are, you know, behind the scenes saying, oh, well, you know, I don't think it's anything like that. I just think that this is the course of the world, that the world is taking, because the Lord is bringing us to this end. But after 9/11, what was the big thing that got imposed? Well, the Patriot Act, right? Now, some people might think the Patriot Act was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Other people really hate it. But here's the problem with the Patriot Act. And of course, it was a crisis, so we had to stay safe. We had to get those terrorists, no matter what it cost. Well, critics of the Patriot Act charged that several parts of the statute were unconstitutional or invited abuse by federal authorities. For example, Section 215 allegedly violated privacy protections of the Fourth Amendment because it permitted warrantless searches and did not require notification of the target before or after the search. So according to 215, they could search your records, and they never had to tell you that you'd been searched. Other problems that they had: Section 218 effectively allowed the FBI to conduct surveillance on U.S. American citizens without showing any probable cause. That's unconstitutional. But wait a minute. It's a crisis. And when people are in a crisis, they are often more than happy to hand over their freedom. Critics also charge that Section 215 undermined First Amendment freedoms of speech and association because it permitted speeches to be conducted partly on the basis of the target's exercise of these rights. In other words, it's the free speech you were exercising gave them the right to say, let's take a closer look at this guy and let's not tell him. What did the nation say as a whole? What did we say as a whole? We said, hey, I know the Fourth Amendment says that the government can't conduct search without obtaining a warrant and showing probable cause, but you know what? This is a crisis. And we've got to stay safe. You know what? Sometimes the cure is worse than the disease. Well, the bigger the crisis, the greater the fear, the more freedom people are willing to hand over to the authorities. Am I talking foolishness? In the midst of the 2008 financial crisis, major, major financial crisis, President Barack Obama was the president of the United States, and his chief of staff, Rahm Emanuel, famously said, expanding Churchill's statement, you never want to let a serious crisis go to waste. Now watch this. I mean, it's an opportunity to do things that you think you could not do before. No, because you can't do things that violate people's rights unless they tell you you can. And in a crisis, when fear is there, that's exactly what they did. And by the way, that's what the Democrats did at that time. They used it to push forward unrelated policies into a $2 trillion stimulus bill that was currently being negotiated in the Senate. So fast forward to our day. I believe that we're seeing more and more of our freedoms dissolve before our eyes. But after all, people will argue, the people who hate the anti-vaxxers or whatever it is, the way American citizens are being butted against one another, what will they say? They'll say, hey, forget about your freedom. Get in line and shut up. And do it because we're giving you a good reason to do it. That's not the way freedom works. Do you know how freedom works? It works on the basis of persuasion. Convince me. Convince me that I should give my 12-year-old daughter that shot, and maybe I will. Convince me. It doesn't come by going before the American people and say, listen, we've been patient, but our patience are running thin. It's a funny way for somebody to talk who works for you. Well, okay. I'm going to close by talking about disease because this message has been a little too upbeat. And I want to bring it back down to earth a little bit. Let's talk about disease because we're talking about the COVID thing. And I'm going to come to a close here. With technology being what it is and all of our great learning, and our human beings have learned amazing things. Our knowledge base is phenomenal. But with all the technology being what it is, you would think that disease and pestilence would be a thing of the past, that we would have conquered all these things. Wrong. Obviously, the top news story, and has been since the beginning, is this coronavirus thing. According to World Meter, almost 4,700,000 people have died so far throughout the world since the virus broke out of its Chinese laboratory. In the United States, we're told that 700,000 people have died. CNN reported last week that one out of every 500 American citizens have died from the coronavirus since the nation's first reported infection. Now, whatever you think of those numbers, a lot of people have died. There is no denying that a lot of people have died. The vast majority of them are older, but a lot of people have died. Now, in the past, I've taught the cycles of divine discipline. We spent a lot of time on this and when we studied the book of Jeremiah, verse by verse. But in those prophecies, God promises to bring judgment upon any nation that will not honor him, any client nation, any nation under God that will not honor him. Here's what he says. If you will not listen to me, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic and wasting disease and fever. Leviticus 26:14 and following. And in verse 23, if by this discipline you are not turned to me, I will strike you sevenfold for your sins. In other words, I will make a perfect I'll exacerbate this problem perfectly. Seven is a number of perfection. It's going to get a lot worse, in other words. I will strike you sevenfold for your sins. And when you gather, isn't this amazing? When you gather in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hands of your enemy. I will send pestilence among you, and you will be delivered into the hands of the enemy. You know why? Because the disease has made you unable to fight. Have you ever studied about how the Incas were conquered by the Spanish? Jessica, you must have, because you were in my class. So, but you don't remember. Come up here right now. No. All right. There's an amazing book, if you're interested in this kind of thing. It's called World History and Disease. You wouldn't believe the impact disease has had on world populations and conquer. All right. So anyway, Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb opens the first four seals. And who comes forth? Four horsemen. They're called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. First one's riding a white horse. But in Revelation 6:8, a pale horse comes forth. The rider's name is Death and Hades. And the grave followed him. And along with the other three horsemen of the apocalypse, he was, quote, given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Fear and pestilence always ride side by side. Well, Revelation chapter 6 dramatically describes the plagues and the pestilence that will visit the earth in the days just before the return of Jesus in the at the end of the tribulation. Astonishingly, these four riders are given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill. Now, I just think about this for a moment. 4.7 million supposedly have died from COVID. That's an unbelievable number. Whatever you think of, let's just go with it. That's an unbelievable number of people. According to this prophecy, now the earth's population as of this morning is 7.7 billion people. I was up early this morning counting. That means that if God were to send forth these four horsemen now, 1.9 billion people in this judgment alone would fall just like that. 1.9 billion. The Greek word that's translated pale for this pale horse that rides forth is the Greek word chloros. And this word is described by Bowerot and Gingrich's lexicon as a greenish gray, the color of a person in sickness, as opposed to a person in health. That's the way Hippocrates, the father of medicine, the Greek father of medicine, used the word. So this pale horseman that is coming forward is disease and sickness. And by the time they have done their work upon the earth, these four horsemen will bring incredible devastation. And this is just the beginning of the tribulation period. The fact that plagues and pestilences are transmitted by rodents may give some light on the passage here in 6:8 that says that they were given authority to kill over a fourth of the earth with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. That's probably connected with. So what we're saying is pestilence is around. It's always going to be around until the return of Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen during the tribulation with disease and pestilence is going to make COVID look like a Sunday school picnic. Now, friend, if you think that disease has nothing to do with God's judgment, you're not paying attention. So global disease, medicine as it is, we would think that these things are conquered, but they're with us today. Do you know why? Because 20 centuries ago, the God who cannot lie said that they would be with us at the very end. So let me say this and I'm done. It would be very easy for us to become discouraged by these things. Seriously, these are dark times and these are dark things. Until we realize that there are not four horses in the book of Revelation, there are five. And we read about that fifth horseman. I'm all the way at the end, Steve. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Oh, do you know who the first horseman is on the white horse? That's the Antichrist. And he comes forward and he's riding a white horse, but he's the instead of Christ, right? Here's the real Christ coming. And I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse, the real one, not the counterfeit. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name which is written that nobody knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped with blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the coming fifth rider, Jesus Christ, that will put down all of the awful campaigns of the first four riders. At his coming, pestilence will dissolve into the ether. At his coming, we'll never know another world politician who'll be conniving, freedom-grabbing, or self-serving. At the coming of Jesus, every crisis will cease, war, death, disease, sorrow. They'll all simply, as I said, dissolve into the ether. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will bring with him an everlasting kingdom, and the world will at last experience its true Sabbath rest. So we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these things that we've examined together. We know they're difficult, Father, and some of the ramifications that we're seeing of decisions that are made in our country are really disheartening, Father. But thank you for the fifth rider. Thank you that Jesus is someday coming to make the world right. Thank you that those of us who know him have no fear, because we know the one who has told us the end from the beginning. We love you, Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you, if you died today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And you were to say, I'm not sure. I don't know. Maybe the Lord is working in your heart this morning. Maybe you're feeling like you need to make your peace with God. I want you to know that we're all sinners, every one of us. We've all fallen short of God's word, of God's will for us, of God's glory. And our sin separated us from God, but God loved us so much that he sent his own son into the world, Jesus. And while he was here, every sin we've ever committed was put upon him, and he paid the price for those sins in our place. Now maybe you want a relationship with the Lord. These are the last days. Maybe you need to come to know the Lord. And maybe you're feeling a strange working within your heart this morning that's leading you to make a decision for Jesus. Come to Jesus this morning. I'm going to lead you in a little prayer just to articulate what you're thinking. But understand, the prayer doesn't save you. It's the believing that saves you, believing that Jesus died for your sins. You can pray something like this along with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've sinned many times. And I know that you're holy and you can't have anything to do with sin. But this morning I understand that Jesus came, and when he was on the cross, he died for my sins. He died in my place. I'm putting my faith in him today. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried, and I believe that you rose again from the dead. Now, Lord, come into my life. Make me whole. Take over. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.